Matthew 17, and we consider tonight the verse 2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The glory of the Lord appeared, because that is what is happening here on the mount. The glory of the Lord Jesus is appearing to the three apostles. In our consideration of the apostolic account of the transfiguration, we're then actually coming to the transfiguration itself tonight. Something remarkable took place. It clearly was at night, and it was in a quiet, secluded spot on some part of the mountain. Jesus was praying. Luke is the only one who tells us that. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. After these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. So that's the purpose and intent of Jesus, is to pray. That's why he went into the mountain. He often did that. He especially did that before important events. And sometimes in those secluded spots, he even continued all night in prayer to God. And this is probably one of those occasions. In that respect, then, there's nothing unusual here. But what is different is that in this case, he doesn't go totally by himself. He brings three, Peter, James, and John. It is also clear from Luke's account that the three apostles went to sleep. They weren't praying. They were sleeping. They were doing what most of us do at night, sleep. But Jesus, he's not sleeping, but he's seeking the face of his Father. He does not want to sleep. He needs to see the face of his Father. And so he is waiting upon his Father in the night watches. And he undergoes this experience, this change, which we are going to consider this evening. Now, I have to stress that this event, the transfiguration of Christ, is a very important event in the church. It is one of those things that all four gospel writers mention. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have detailed accounts of it. John also refers to it. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And he is referring to the transfiguration, to that beholding the glory that they saw on that evening. And so the transfiguration is clearly important, because they all write about it. And so we have to spend time on it, I think upon it and meditate upon it. We need to linger here in the Holy Mount to see the Incarnate One, to consider the Shekinah glory that appears that night on the top of it. My sermon then has two heads, two points. We want to try to think about what the apostles saw, first of all. And then we want to consider why they saw it. Why were they allowed to see it? Why is the church to know that this took place? Those are our two points. First of all, then, what the apostles saw when the glory of the Lord appeared, what did they actually see? Well, in the middle of this transfiguration, his three apostles wake up, perhaps disturbed by the noise, perhaps disturbed by the bright light, but they wake up and they see him. They also see Moses and Elijah, but we're not focusing on Moses and Elijah tonight. We're focusing on Jesus. They see Jesus. And whenever they see Jesus, they see that he appears different in a way that they've never seen him before. There's a glory about him. There's a glory radiating from him. As our text says, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, I don't think this was necessarily unusual for Christ. I think he probably had similar experiences, similar visitations in his nighttime prayer closet. It's a fact, heaven often came down to Jesus Christ, especially at crisis points in his life. I said this already in a previous sermon on the subject several weeks ago. There were times in prayer when angels came to Jesus. Angels ministered unto him. That took place, we know, for example, in Gethsemane. So the transfiguration then may not have been absolutely unique. It may not have been a one-off. I think it probably wasn't. Something akin Jesus had probably already experienced before. But what is unique is that it takes place in the presence of Peter, James, and John. There are human eyes watching this time. There are witnesses present. He hasn't gone totally off on his own to those mysterious prayer times. This time there are three present. Initially they are sleeping, but when they awake they become aware of something different. They become aware of something glorious. There's a glorious brightness. And this glowing brightness is emanating from the Lord Jesus Christ. His face did shine, not ordinarily shine, but shined as the sun, as the brightness of the sun, and the glory was coming through his clothes. It was so bright, emanating from his body, that it was actually coming through his clothes, and his clothes were as white as the light. This glory of the Lord appearing. Now, the scene clearly brings to our memory Moses in the Mount. And I think it must have done that to the three apostles. They who were familiar with their Old Testament scriptures would undoubtedly have remembered Exodus chapter 34. Because the transfiguration in the Mount here has echoes of the story of Moses in the Mount. There are similarities. There are parallels between Exodus 34 and the Transfiguration account. But there is also a great difference. Moses, whenever he was in the Mount in Exodus chapter 34, he came down with the two tables of testimony in his hand, you remember. And he didn't know that his skin of his face shone. Because when he talked with God, the brightness of God radiated on him and his face shone. And you remember when he came down, Aaron and all the children of Israel, they saw Moses and they saw that the skin of his face shone. Jesus' face is shining as the sun. And they must have thought about Moses in the Mount with God and the skin of his face was shining. And even when he come down, it was still shining. And they were afraid of him. They were afraid to come near him because of this radiance. And whenever he was amongst them, you remember what they had to do? He had to put a veil over his face. He had to cover his face because the people were afraid. And as well as that, the glory was fading. And Moses didn't want the people to see the glory fading. And so he put the veil over, but when he went back up into the mountain again, he took the veil off, and he got another dose of radiance as he was in the presence of God. And so the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. That's the emphasis, the skin, the surface, the skin of his face shone. And several times it says that. Now you can't read about the transfiguration, but you think about that. And these apostles would be thinking about this. So Moses has a shining face, and Jesus has a shining face. But the shining of Jesus' face is nothing like the shining of Moses' face. It's not the same. It's totally different. Moses is not transfigured in the way that Jesus is. There's a vast difference. The glory on Moses' face was reflected. He was in the presence of the glory of the Lord. And that radiated on him. And he obtained the shining of his skin because of the presence of the glory of the Lord. But Moses was not the glory of the Lord. He's in the presence of the glory of the Lord. And his face is getting something of that. The countenance of his face is shining. He's beaming because the Lord is shining upon him. And whenever Moses goes away from God's face, it begins to fade. And Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. And Moses, he put a veil over his face. Paul tells us. So he knows the event and he reminds us of it. And Moses' glory was a reflected glory. Now I know I'm laboring this, but I'm trying to bring out how glorious Jesus is. He's greater than Moses. This isn't a reflected glory that Jesus has. The saints have a reflected glory. The church is like the moon. We have a light, but it does not emanate from us. It does not come out of us. It is reflected upon us from the glory of the Lord. It's something from without upon us. It comes from God, who is the Son of Righteousness. This idea of the Lord's face shining upon his people is frequent in the Bible. We read about it everywhere. We sing about it in the Psalms. As soon as the children of Israel were born, and the parents brought their children in to have the circumcision, and other of those public events, part of the priestly benediction, the priestly blessing, was the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And so they're the threefold use of God. But two of those descriptions of God describe his countenance and his face being lifted up upon the child or upon the children of Israel who are being blessed by the priest. May the Lord's face shine upon you. And that's what's happening to Moses. He's having this experience of God. And the Lord is shining upon him. And he has a glowing skin because of that. And the Psalm book, from which we often sing, has numerous prayers to that end. Something of the reflected glory of God we want upon us. And so we pray things like Psalm 31 verse 16. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Or Psalm 67 verse 1, a beautiful psalm. God be merciful unto us and bless us. And cause his face to shine upon us. Psalm 80 verse 3. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then Psalm 119, verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. So the people of God are often praying for this Moses experience. They knew that Moses was blessed in the mount, in the presence of God, and the Lord beaming upon him. And the people of God want some similar experience like that before God. And they say, Lord, make your face to shine upon me. Let us see something of your glory and let it radiate into my life. And may people see that I've been with Jesus. You remember Stephen experienced this glowing countenance? Because sometimes whenever you're going through crisis times like Jesus, the Lord draws near and he gives you grace and he puts special joy in your heart. And whenever Stephen was before his enemies, they looked upon him. And what did they see? What does the Bible say that they saw? They're looking steadfastly on him. Why are they looking steadfastly on him? Because they can't believe the joy in his face. They're looking steadfastly on him. And the Bible says they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There's a glow about it. He's happy. He's rejoicing. He's got the Lord in his life. And he's able to face all these lions without fear. And in heaven, all the saints will shine. The Bible teaches us that. Remember how Jesus said, then shall the righteous shine as the sun. Whenever we get to heaven, we'll all be shining because we'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, in the presence of the Son of Righteousness, and he'll be beaming on us all directly, and we'll be shining in the brightness of the glory of the new day. Remember how Paul said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from, the face of Jesus Christ. They saw that his face did shine as the sun. Not like Moses, but like the sun itself, like God, like the Lord. And so the shining of Christ's countenance is the shining of the Son of God, the shining of the only begotten of the Father. It's the shining of his own glory, even the glory of God. And so the thing about this glory that's emanating from Jesus Christ, the thing about it is, it's not reflected. It's coming out of him. He was transfigured before them. It's the glory of the Lord appearing. This is the Lord's glory himself, emanating out of his face. The New Testament witnesses, there are five of them to this transfiguration event. And all five of them emphasize this, his glory. Matthew 17, verse 2, his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Mark 9, verse 2, his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. His garments were so white that nobody could ever get a whiteness like that in the clothing trade. It was beyond that. It was unearthly. It was heavenly. It was above the world and beyond the world. No fuller on earth could equal it. It's not an earthly glory. It's a heavenly glory. It's the glory of the Lord himself emanating through his clothes. And then Luke, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And then Luke 9 verse 32, they saw his glory. They saw his glory. And Luke is very careful to emphasize that it was his glory. Not a reflected glory. Not a glory coming from heaven upon him. But it was his glory coming from himself. Who is this person that has this glory? And then Peter. What does Peter say? Whenever we were with him in the Holy Mount, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. His majesty. We saw it. John, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, we cannot pretend to understand all that is taking place here, congregation, in the transfiguration of Christ. But somehow, the divine glory, Christ's own divine glory, is being displayed through the veil of his humanity. His humanity is like a veil. And the glory is being allowed to emanate through his humanity so that it can be seen. Normally it's concealed. Normally it's hid. They just see weakness and tears and meekness. They see sweat and toil. They see a man eating, a man crying, a man bleeding, a man suffering. They don't see the glory, but somehow the glory is allowed to be revealed. Wesley put it, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And so it's greater than that of Moses. It's greater in intensity and degree, because his face is like the sun. It's a whiteness as the snow. It's even more white than any cloth that can be made white on the earth. Its intensity and degree is greater than anything Moses experienced. Nothing like that is used to describe Moses. It just says the skin of his face shone. That's all. It's greater in extent than Jesus Christ. It was only the skin of Moses' face. Nothing about his clothes. In fact, whenever he put the cloth over, you couldn't see the glory. It didn't go through the cloth. It was weak. It was feeble in comparison to this. But this glory is going through all his robes, all his clothes, all his garments, radiating out. And so it's vastly different for Moses. And the Holy Spirit emphasizes the next 34. It's only a surface thing. His skin did shine. Like he put a wee bit of oil on it or something that come from without upon it. But that's not the way it is with Jesus. No. This is coming out of his person. And so Moses could veil it with clothing. And it normally was veiled by the humanity of Jesus. But it's shining through this night. So let's be clear about this. This is not a created glory. This is not a creature glory. Moses was not that glory. He only saw it. Christ is the glory. And it was Christ that Moses saw. And that he's come down again this day to talk to the same one in glory. It's the glory of the Son of God. His face. His raiment. His glory. His majesty. His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It's a divine glory, and it's Christ's. And so we see here divine purity. Purity above all the creation. We see here divine light. And we see here divine majesty. Now, the Greek word for transfigured is a word that we get the word metamorphosis from. You know, a caterpillar changes into a butterfly, and it's a metamorphosis. Now, this transfiguration of Jesus, the change is coming from within. He is allowing his essential glory to shine forth from within. And he's different, appearing different, because that's what's happening. It's a metamorphosis from within. Christ's person is appearing glorious. So there's nothing coming, nothing shining without on Jesus to make this happen. Yes, the cloud is there and the Father's voice comes, But the light is not in the cloud or in the voice of the Father. The light is coming from Him. This is the glory of Jehovah. This is the glory of the Lord. And this is why this event is so important in the Christian church and why all the gospel writers write about it. And it reminds us of Old Testament descriptions of God. For example, God is described in Psalm 104, "Who coverest thyself with light, as with a garment." And then you remember the vision of the Ancient of Days in Daniel, whenever he did sit, and his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame. And then we've seen some of the visions in the book of the Revelation, haven't we? And it's the same glory again of Jesus Christ, the radiance. He has a glory in himself. You remember Paul had that experience on the Damascus Road. You see, this is what makes the conversion of Paul so unique. He wasn't just an ordinary Christian converted. He was to be an apostle. And he had a visit by the person of the glory of the Lord. And on the Damascus Road, he spoke about it on a number of occasions. He said, "As I made my journey, it was noontime, the sun was at its highest in the land," he says. "But suddenly there shone from heaven a great light that surrounded me. I fell to the ground." It made him blind, you remember. He had to be miraculously healed of that in order to do the ministry. But it made him blind. "He fell on the ground. He heard the voice." You know how it went. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Who are you, Lord?" And all of that. The people that were there with him, they didn't hear the voice, but they saw the light. They saw the glory, because it was the glory of the Lord appeared that day. And he only spoke to Saul in saving grace. But they were witnesses of the majesty. They didn't know what was happening. They hadn't got the spiritual sight to understand it and comprehend it and to see it the way Saul saw it, as grace was operating and working in his heart. But he says, when I could not see the glory of the light, because of the glory of the light, he says, he had to be led by the hand into Damascus. But it was this glory. It was a glorified Christ that he saw. Remember how the Epistle to the Hebrews says that Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. So that's what they saw. It was the glory of the Son of God. It was the glory of deity. And it's shining through. That's who he is. That's who he is. Why then did they see it? We've seen what they saw. But why did they see it? And why did they need to see it? They saw the Shekinah. They saw that Christ was at Shekinah. And the reason they saw it was very simple. It was for their faith. For their faith in Christ. And not only for their faith, but for our faith. Because these three apostles didn't see it just for themselves. They saw it as witnesses so that they could tell us. So that they could bring the whole church up with them into the mount. And we, through their eyes, can see it. And when we see it, what are we seeing? What is it doing? It strengthens our faith. It builds us up. It is for the confirmation of the Christian faith. That's why it's taking place. That's why they're allowed to see it. Now, before this, you remember there had been a great revelation that had been given to them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all write about it. They all record it. And in that revelation, there was a focus on two things. And we need to keep these in mind, these two things, so that we can understand why he was transfigured before them. And the two things, first of all, the first thing is the person of Christ. He's taken them alone up into Caesarea Philippi. And he's bringing them aside and he's asking, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? And they give some of the opinions of men. Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. And then he asks them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one who answers. Peter says, thou art Christ, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that was a great confession. It was a real bold confession. I don't even know if he was aware of all that he said and the deep inner meaning of it. But it was a great confession. The words were right. And Jesus said, you're blessed, Peter. My Father has shown you that. My Father has revealed that unto you. I am indeed Messiah, and I am the Son of God. And he said to Peter, upon that rock, I build my church. The Christian church is going to be built on the rock of the divine sonship of Jesus Christ. He's the rock, the Son of God. The glory of the Lord is the rock. We're building on the person of Christ. And so he then begins to give them the keys of the kingdom, the authority to preach the word, to open and admit sinners by the gospel into the kingdom of God. Powerful, important event in their lives. But they need their faith strengthened even more. And so there's this great confession. The great rock is Jesus Christ, the person of Christ, the divine sonship. And then after that, he brings them up into the mount. And the glory of the Lord is seen. And they realize, they see it, they see his glory, they see he is the Son of God. They hear the voice from heaven as well saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But they see the glory of his deity shining out. They see that he's not mere man, he's a God-man. They see that he is the Son of God who came into the world, not just a mere little baby born in Bethlehem. There's more to him than that. He's the incarnate one. As John says, the Word was made flesh, and he tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory emanating from him. And so it's confirming their faith. He's not just saying it. He's not just getting it out of Peter's mouth and saying, that's right. No, he brings them up and he shows them his glory. And so they saw him in his humanity. But now Jesus allows them to see the glory of divine sonship shining through his humanity. And this is the proof, congregation, that he is the Shekinah. Like the tabernacle. Now, I can't go into this picture in any more detail because the time is fleeting on here. But there is a sermon here in itself about the tabernacle and the light emanating out of the tabernacle and the Shekinah shining out of the tabernacle. This is what's happening. He's the tabernacle. He's the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He's the veil, the flesh, the humanity. There he is. And the glory of God is emanating from him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As John puts it, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled. That's what it literally is. Tabernacled among us. Or as our translator put it, dwelt among us. You remember how it's so often described in Exodus? A cloud covered the tent of the congregation. Just like the cloud above the tabernacle, Christ. The cloud covered the tent. The cloud covered the tabernacle. And what's happening in the tabernacle? The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And this event on the Mount of Transfiguration is the fulfillment of that. The tabernacle, the cloud above it, and the glory emanating out of it. This is the reality. This is the substance. Not the shadow, not the picture. This is the substance now. Jesus Christ, the tabernacle. And the Shekinah radiating out. And the cloud hovering over. This is the glory of the Lord. And it's for the strengthening of their faith. He is the Son of God. We preach Christ, the Son of God. He is the God-man. This is our faith. And the transfiguration confirms our faith. It strengthens our conviction. And that's why they're allowed to see it and why we're allowed to see it. But there was something else revealed that day. Before he brought them up into the mount, 6 days later. And that was his death and his sufferings. Because after that great confession, it says, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And so this is something else that they're being clearly taught and revealed. Now, the Lord had intimated it at times, but now it's becoming almost a daily instruction. They're getting it all the time now. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to rise again from the dead as well. He's telling them about his sufferings. Now, Peter doesn't like it. You know the story. Peter takes him aside. He begins to tell him off. He says, Lord, that's not happening. You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. That's not the way it's going to come about. And you know that Jesus has to rebuke him. The one who made the confession of faith now has to be rebuked. He was called Peter, and now he's called Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't know the things of God. You're not savoring the things of the Lord. And so he rebukes Peter. And so from that day, the crosswork was more clearly revealed to the apostles. The Lord began to make the atonement plain. And so the transfiguration stands related, not to only to the person of Christ, but the transfiguration stands related to the cross, to the death of Christ. He's bringing them up, and these are the two things that are prominent. And whenever Moses and Elijah come down, they're speaking to him about the cross. They're talking to him about the sufferings, about the end of his life, his death. And so the apostles see this transfiguration to confirm the faith that they have in the person of Christ, but it is also to confirm the faith that they have in his work. And so Christ is confirming his person, but he's also confirming his cross. And by the transfiguration, the church knows who is being crucified. The church knows who is being crucified. Peter, James, and John now know who is being crucified. It's the Lord of glory. That's who's being crucified. The church knows this. Do you remember how Paul said, none of the princes of the world knew this? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, why did Paul say that? Why is Paul adamant to say that the world did not know that it was the Lord of glory that was crucified, but the church knows it? And how does the church know it? Because he was transfigured before them. They saw the glory of the Lord. And so this event is happening so that the church will know that when he goes to the cross to be crucified, it is the glory of the Lord that is being crucified. It's the Lord of glory that's being nailed to the tree. And it is. Though it's always veiled by his humanity. But he's let it emanate for this little time, so that the church will know that its faith will have assurance. And so the transfiguration confirms three things about the cross. It confirms the truth of it. He shall die. And he shall rise. Because he said that 6 days before, you remember. He wasn't telling lies. He was transfigured. That tells us he tells the truth. That light is the light of purity. He doesn't lie. There's no lies about him. There's no deception about him. He's light. If he says he's going to die, he'll die. If he says he's going to rise again the third day, he'll rise again the third day. The truth of the cross is confirmed by the transfiguration. But also, what is happening as well in this transfiguration is he is revealing that he was incarnate for the purpose of the cross. This was why he came. This is why he has veiled his humanity all the time. Why he is a man walking among them. Because he's going to the cross. He took flesh. He veiled himself so that he might be crucified, that he might die on the tree, that he might suffer in his humanity. He has taken that body that has veiled his Godhead in order to suffer and in order to die. This is what the transfiguration is showing the church. This is what it is teaching us. And it also teaches us that he goes to the cross voluntarily. He gave himself. That's why he's transfigured. He told them, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer. And as he's transfigured before them, he's letting them know it's not man's in control. It's not the Romans in control. It's not the Jews in control. He is giving himself. It's the Lord of glory that is going to the cross. And so he is highlighting the voluntary nature of his work. Why he was incarnate and that he goes to the cross willingly. He gave himself. He came into the world himself. He goes to the cross himself. And as they reflected on it later in life, Peter, James and John, after the resurrection and after the ascension, they reflected on the transfiguration and what Jesus had done. And Paul as well, as he reflected on it, and as we reflect on it, and as the whole church, Catholic, reflects on it, and every individual Christian reflects on it, we come to the same conclusion. What is that? It is this. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. That's the faith of the church. And that faith was confirmed and demonstrated that day in the transfiguration of our dear and heavenly Lord. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. There's an old ancient hymn, a 6th century liturgical hymn, and it puts it this way. On the mountain wast thou transfigured, O Christ God, and thy disciples beheld thy glory as far as they could see it, so that when they would behold thee crucified, they would understand that thy suffering was voluntary and would proclaim to the world that thou art truly the radiance of the Father. Amen.